Well, good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here. Well, as Myra said, we are continuing our series on what about other religions. You know, the ministry that I'm involved in brings me into contact every day, virtually, with men and some women of religious belief, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, as a generic term, covering many denominational variations that I come across. I'm asked on countless occasions, what is your religion, sir? What is your religion? If someone asked you that question this morning, what would be your answer? The dictionary definition of religion is the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. Karl Marx said, "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, the soul of a soulless condition." And the phrase that sticks in people's minds is always, it is the opium of the people. People are addicted to religion, or so it would seem. The Bible says in James, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We'll come back to that scripture later on. Perceptions can be deceiving, can't they? In secular society, Christianity is a dying faith. Look at the church, they say. By that they mean the Church of England. Look at the church buildings that are disused and run down. Other faiths or society norms are increasingly taking over, or so it would seem. A news article on Friday morning said that within the state church in the UK, and again by that they mean the Church of England, it is typically as just 27 people turning up to worship, as congregation numbers have fallen by 15% and fewer than 1 in 10 babies are now baptised. Since 1960 in the UK, it is reckoned that 10,000 church buildings are no longer used as places of worship. In 2012, in another country, in the Netherlands, Islam, which we heard on Friday night, means submission. Islam is now considered to be the most widely practiced religion in that country. The only church in Amsterdam that is crowded is that of Scientology, which offers us a free stress test. It was predicted that 1,700 new mosques would arise out of former church buildings in that country. And yet, the Pew Research Center in 2017 says that only 6% of the UK population follow another faith, and that 11%, which is not great, attend a Christian church of some sort. And given a choice, the majority would attend a Christian church. In the world, the estimates are this: 2.2 billion Christians, generic, across all denominations, 1.6 billion Muslim, 1 billion Hindu, 500 Buddhist. And if you classed atheism as a religion of sorts, it's only 2.5% of the world population. As I said, perceptions can be deceiving. But as we think of other religions, we might argue that, well, some of these religions do contain an element of truth within them about nature, about the world, about man, the human condition. And we can perhaps contend that from Scripture, because God has partly revealed himself through creation, through man, and through the heart of man. So in creation, the psalmist would say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Paul, when he wrote to the Roman church, he said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that man is without excuse." You see, in creation, men and women have no longer got an excuse. It's there for all to see. They can gain an insight into the character of God. Secondly, man is created in man's image, in God's image and in his likeness. Again, Genesis 2 points that out. But as well as that, Paul again reminds us that man's been given a conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong. And again, Paul points that out. He says, "Indeed, when Gentiles, non-Jews, who do not have the law, do by nature the natural things required by the law, they are a law unto themselves. They show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their conscience bears witness, either excusing them or accusing them." Creation. Man created in God's image. And then man's heart. Now, the Bible says a lot of things about man's heart. But one of the things it says in Ecclesiastes is this, that God has set eternity in the heart of man. It has been said that there is a God-shaped void in the heart of every man and woman. The sense that there has to be more to life than this. The hunger that drives man to seek after God. Actually, it shows, as we saw in those statistics, why there are so few atheists actually in the world, although you wouldn't think so, to listen to the world. And because of these revelations, therefore, it's not surprising that we may find some good in other faiths and in other religions which commend themselves to us. Nevertheless, it is illogical to assert that all religions are true and that all religions lead to God. Faith and religion is a bit like arithmetic. There's one right answer and many wrong answers. 2 and 2 is always 4. 2 and 2 is never 3. 2 and 2 is never 5. But do you catch the disposition? How do you know that your religion, how do you know that what you believe is the true one? How do you know that your what you believe is the right one? How do you know that what you believe is the 2 plus 2 equals 4 religion? Perhaps you could argue from different comparisons of religion. You could say, and again, I'm speaking in very general, simplistic terms here, in relation to the Christian faith where Jesus is revealed as the Savior of men. Yet Buddha is considered by many of their followers as a teacher, not a Savior. Similarly, Muhammad is regarded as a prophet, not a Savior either. In Islam, sinners will face judgment without forgiveness. The obedience and righteousness of their lives will be weighed against their sin. You see, generally, none of the other world religions present any good news, any gospel that can liberate us from the reign of sin and death that plague each one of us. This leads us on to one of the major differences of Christianity to that of other faiths. That being the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, the resurrection of the Christian to the Christian is pivotal. Remember Paul's classic argument in Acts 15 to the Athenians. He's defending the faith and they say, "Well, what's this babbler? What's this babbler talking about?" And they say, "Well, he's advocating some foreign god." In other words, he's advocating a foreign religion. Why? Because Paul spoke about the good news of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Later on, after Paul had debated with them and the philosophers and the thinkers of the day who listened to him, it says that they sneered at him. They sneered at him. Because when he spoke about the resurrection, it seemed completely ridiculous that such a thing could happen or exist. You see, the position of the Christian this morning towards other faiths is based on the exclusivity and authority of Jesus' claims about himself and what others said as indicated to us in Holy Scripture. That is our authority this morning. That is our authority. It was fantastic to hear Luke this morning. You know, a great verse that I'm going to quote and proclaim to everyone here. This great quote that Jesus said of himself that we're so familiar with, but we need to proclaim it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the true way to finding God. Jesus, again, in his word, and I proclaim this before you. For this reason I was born, Jesus says, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What a tremendous verse that is. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. How exclusive is that? Later, in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter would say this: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which you may be saved. In other words, there's no other way of being saved this morning except through the work of Jesus Christ. And perhaps for us this morning, that's the question we may be asking ourselves, just like Pilate said when Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate said to Jesus in that same chapter, what is truth? What is truth? Well, what is truth this morning? So many systems, so many religions, so many lords, all claiming to be the one, all vying for our attention, our devotion. How can I be sure? Well, I'm not here to give you intellectual arguments on the validity of Jesus' claims to be the true way to finding God. Others can articulate that far better than I can. Jesus speaks for himself, and again, I proclaim this to you this morning. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. This is Jesus' claim. I am the truth. There is nothing false about me. That's it, isn't it? That's it this morning. Nothing false about Jesus. That's his claim. He is the 2 + 2 = 4, the right answer. He's the man of truth. He's the man of integrity. He's Lord and Savior. You want to find true religion this morning? Listen to Jesus, who is the truth. I said to you earlier, many seafarers ask me that question, sir, what is your religion? What is your religion? Well, last Saturday, we attended the memorial service here in Hope of Betty Welsh, who many of you know. And as Debbie was giving some thoughts on Betty's life, on one occasion she was asked the same question. What is your religion? And she just very simply says, I'm just a follower of Jesus. So what about you this morning? A seeker after true religion? Follow Jesus. But I want to just go a little bit beyond this now. What about those of us who have consented already in our lives to following Jesus? What does true religion look like for us? How ought we to live? Well, let's go back to James's definition. If you've got your Bibles, James chapter 1. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, when I was preparing this over several weeks, this is the thing that the Lord really impressed upon me to speak about this morning. This focus, this aspect of our faith and our religion as believers here this morning. You know, the book of James is a very practical letter. And if you've got your Bibles open to chapter 1, prior to these verses in verses 26 and 27, and between verses 18 to 25, James tells us three things that we need to do in practicing true religion. We need to hear, verse 19. We should be quick to listen. We need to hear. We need to receive, verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you. And we need to do what it says, verse 22. Hear the word of God, receive the word of God, do the word of God. And it also tells us three aspects about being a Christian. It's a new birth. We get the intonation of that in verse 18. The new birth grows and matures, and we see that in verse 25. And thirdly, we have the characteristics of the new life in maturity, verses 26 and 27, the verses that we just read. And that's what we aim for, to express true faith, to express true religion. And they can be summarized like this: a controlled tongue, a caring ministry, and personal holiness. And if you read the book of James, I'm sure I haven't got time to go into that kind of detail, but you can read all about a controlled tongue in chapter 3. You can read all about a caring ministry in chapter 2. And you can read all about personal holiness in chapter 4, verses 5, to chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And James says this is true religion, and one which is acceptable to the Father. And what does that look like? Well, let's look at this in reverse order very quickly. Personal holiness. Keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world is something that each and every one of us can do. It's a choice that we can make how we ought to live. Now, James is not talking about the natural world here. He's talking about the world, society without God. It is anything and everything that is at odds with the lordship of Jesus over our lives. You know, Warren Wisby, that great Bible teacher, one of my favorite authors, says this: the world wants to spot the Christian and start to defile him. First, there is friendship with the world, and again, we read that in James chapter 4, which can lead to love for the world in 1 John chapter 2. And if we're not careful, we become conformed to the world in Romans 12. And as a result, is that we are then condemned with the world, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, that doesn't suggest, as Warren Wisby says, that doesn't suggest that we lose our salvation if we are believers, but that we lose all that we live for, our testimony, our witness. You know, lots of wonderful example of this, you know. He says this, he says, first he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he moved into Sodom, and then Sodom moved into him. And before long, his testimony was lost, even with his own family. And when Sodom was destroyed, and when judgment fell upon that city, Lot lost everything. Christian, this morning, don't lose your testimony and standing because of friendship with the world. You know, 30, 40, 50 years of Christian life and experience can be lost in a moment by a foolish action. Secondly, a caring ministry. This is something that reflects the heart of the Father. Again, the psalmist says this: he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. You know, as we seek to imitate the Father's heart this morning, then we should have a concern which is moved only by the needs of others and look for nothing in return. After all, what could a poor widow or a poor orphan repay us if we help them? It's a costly ministry of time, of patience and fortitude that many are aware of. It often tries those areas in our lives, especially our time and our patience. You know, my own father was a widower for 22 years. Part of why we came back to Liverpool dawned on us as his needs got greater and greater. God was teaching me the hard lesson that his life was not an inconvenience to me or to my ministry or to our ministry. You see, those who undertake a caring ministry often shoulder the whole need of that individual, often taking the place of a lost husband or wife, defending their cause, and not just in bereavement either. Some have lost loved ones in other ways too. That's part of setting the lonely in families. You know, Lee is always getting up here, isn't he? And he's saying, we do this, we do that. Why? Because we are family. God sets the lonely in families. Is God calling you this morning to a caring ministry? A reflection of true religion. And then finally, a controlled tongue. What a challenge that's been to me this week, as I've reflected and felt God impress that on my heart. Of all the things in this particular portion has really spoke to me and challenged me and convicted me. I recently installed a dash cam in my car, mainly because of my work and to do with safeguarding. But it made me realize one day that every word that I was speaking as I drove along to other drivers who got in my way, and pedestrians and cyclists, was being recorded. My singing, my prayers, all the stupid things that you speak and say to yourself, I suddenly realized was all being recorded. So I switched it off. Save when I'm taking seafarers to various destinations. That was the main aim of why I installed it. The thought that one day that someone else might listen to what came out of my mouth when no one else was around, well, the horror and the thought of it. But of course, you know, we have a God who knows and listens to everything that we think, say, and do. Words spoken in haste, words spoken in anger, words spoken in impatience, once they leave the mouth, they can never be taken back, can they? We've all spoken harsh words that have wounded others, and we've all been the recipient of harsh words and cruel jibes from time to time. The writer to the Proverbs says this psalm in Proverbs 6, verse 2, "You have been trapped by what you have said. You're ensnared by the words of your mouth." Well, is that you this morning? You know, have you ever been trapped by the words that you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth? I wish I hadn't said that. Proverbs 12, verse 6, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords." We've all known what it's like, don't we? We all know what it's like to be pierced when someone says a cutting remark. But have we got the tongue of the wise to bring healing, which is the follow-on in that particular verse? You know, James's commentary on the uncontrolled tongue is scathing. "You deceive yourselves," he says, "and your religion is worthless." In chapter 3, he says that the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body, and is itself set on fire by hell. What strong words. With the tongue, we praise God. We've done that this morning, haven't we? With the tongue we praise God, and with it we curse men. Brothers, sisters, this should not be so. Keeping a tight rein on our tongues, it means to bridle it. In some versions it says you need to bridle your tongue. You know, when a bridle is put on a horse, the rider controls the horse by the bridle. You need to control your tongue. I need to control my tongue. So this morning, some of us may have to address this issue in two ways. Firstly, we may need to readdress an issue with someone who has been wounded by words either I or you have spoken. Or you may need to forgive someone who has wounded you deeply and you can't let go of it. If God has forgiven you this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if God has forgiven you, then you must forgive others. It's a command. Secondly, you may have already taken action to resolve this with that particular individual or person in your life, both man, and you may have sought to resolve it with God. But you still carry around with you the guilt of what you've done in the past. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you still hold a guilty conscience this morning. It's a stronghold in your life. You're not prepared to let go. You can't forgive yourself. You can't forgive yourself for what you've done, because it always comes back. It's like a stronghold. But you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. You don't need to carry it around with you all the time. If God has forgiven you, what you must do is you must forgive yourself. You must forgive yourself this morning. Now, for some, these things are processes that are being worked through over a period of time. Some of these things you can't resolve in a moment, in an instant. Sometimes the wound is so deep and so hard, so hurtful that it takes time to heal. But you need to begin the journey. You need to walk on the road of forgiveness. You need to walk on the road of healing and restoration. Your religion this morning needs to be true and not become worthless. And you don't need to deceive yourselves. I was hoping that some of the prayer team were going to be here this morning, but that doesn't really matter. You know, after we've sung our final song, we're finishing now. If you'd like someone to pray with you about some of these issues, then please do come afterwards. There'll be people here. Take advantage of them being able to share with you, support you, and help you as you wrestle perhaps with some of these things. Like I say, it was just something I felt that God laid on my heart. I don't know your hearts, I don't know your lives, but we're family, and we can pray with you, and we can support you, and we can help you in these things. And we just pray that God may just bless his word to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.